I was a youth pastor at a church there. And there was a college student whose mom was part of the church I was at the time. And from what I understand about him, he was, when he was at least in high school and growing up, he was kind of a nominal attender at the church where I was at. And I guess when he graduated high school, he stopped coming for the most part to church. And he would show up occasionally. And he worked at the Smithfield's Chicken and Barbecue restaurant right across the street from the church. And while I was there, I was trying to build relationships with people that were kind of on the fringe and trying to kind of find out where they were at. And so one day for lunch, the pastor and I decided to go over there across the street to get lunch at Smithfield at the chicken place. And that's where he was working, this young man. He was probably 21, maybe, at the time, something like that. And when we got there, there were not that many people in the restaurant at the time. When we got up to the register, he was there. And then another co-worker was there beside him as he was at the register. She was a female. And when we got into the restaurant, he introduced us to her and said, "Hey, that's my pastor." And she was flabbergasted because she said this, and it was really awkward. She said, "Oh, you go to church?" She said, "I can't believe that with the way that you talk." He took our order with a really bright red face that day. It was one of those moments where you could tell he wanted to crawl under the counter of that restaurant. What an awkward time that was for him. The tongue is a dangerous thing. And it has massive consequences depending on how we use it. And this applies to every person, right? In fact, James would hit us hard today again, and he's so blunt. In fact, it's important to understand that for the Jews, they were used to kind of shame being used at times. And James is just, as we said last week, kind of bringing the fire about the fact that if we truly have true religion, our lives will be changed. And that faith without works is dead. And faith without works, that accompaniment after salvation, is a dead faith. It's not a saving faith. It's not a faith that can save. In fact, today about the tongue, this verse, James 1:26, is one of the many times that James discusses the tongue in this letter. And what we see in this letter is that there is a true believer who has been saved, and the effect of his religion is that he can control his tongue, or bridle it, or restrain it, or rein it in, depending on what word you want to use. And on the other hand, we see James describing someone as having false religion. It might be that they're involved in religious activity, but it doesn't have the power to change the way they talk. The effect of his false religion is that he cannot restrain his tongue. That's powerfully convicting, isn't it? Right? He would later say at the end of this verse that it's worthless. I wanted to give you a few ways that James describes the tongue throughout the rest of the letter so that you see the massive consequences. In fact, if you want to turn over to James chapter 3 while you hold your spot two chapters back, and I want you to kind of see this as I'm going to summarize James's thoughts on that, on the tongue. He mentions it many times in this letter, which is helpful because when the Bible mentions something many times in repetition, it means there's an emphasis there. In James 3:1, we are warned that not many of us should be teachers of the Word of God because there's greater judgment against those that teach. And the teachers had better make sure we're properly teaching the Word of God, because there's a stricter condemnation to those that teach. There's a higher level of judgment to those that teach. In verse 2, James says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." James 3 uses several illustrations from the animal world that teach about the power of the tongue. In James 3, he says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And so he uses the illustration of a horse that we can control with the small bit. In verse 4 of James 3, he illustrates the power of the tongue as he says, "Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." And so he says we can look at large ships and they're driven by the wind. And although they're massive and driven by the wind, we can guide a massive ship with the rudder as the pilot directs the ship which way to go. James 3:5. James says, "So also," and that's the application of the ship and the horse, "so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." I want to read that again because it's so powerfully convicting. "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Think about the fires that have been taking place in California, and they all had to start somewhere small, didn't they? James is comparing the tongue to a small fire that starts, and then isn't it true that the tongue is like a small fire that starts and can destroy tens of thousands of acres of land? The tongue can destroy many people and many lives. The tongue can destroy many reputations. The tongue can destroy careers. The tongue can destroy relationships. Let's remember that the true problem with the tongue is that the tongue is simply an extension of what's going on in our heart at the time. Right? Jesus makes that clear. So Jesus would say what's in our heart will eventually be what comes out. Now, maybe we should have a time of invitation now. Right? How many fires have we started with our tongue? How many marriages have been burned down, to use that language, because of something somebody said? How many people have lost jobs because of the things they said or somebody else said? How many parent-children relationships have been fractured deeply because of the things said? But the one with true saving faith and with true religion has such a true religion that he can control his tongue as a result of what he says he believes. False religions all teach a self-righteousness, and false religions also teach a self-will salvation and righteousness. The humanistic religions that are taking place and that have corrupted the majority of the church today teach that man can will himself to God, that's heresy, and that man can will himself to do what's right. Because false religions and humanism teaches that man is inherently good. That has corrupted the church mightily today. And so we have maybe parents telling their children they're good. "You're good. You're a good kid." And God says, "There's none good, no, not one." The Bible makes very clear that we're not born inherently good, but we're born in sin. The sin nature has been passed down upon us by our first father, Adam. And we've all sinned. And we've all sinned because our nature is that we're sinners. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. So false religions teach a self-will to Christ. No man comes to me except the Father draws him, Jesus said. No one comes to Jesus except the Father grants it to him. Why? Because of total depravity. False religions teach self-righteousness, self-will, but do not produce true life change. They teach a self-will righteousness that can't be truly accomplished by man. In fact, the whole point of the cross is that man cannot come to God on his own and will not come to God on his own. God must bring him to himself. James is blunt here as he continues laying out the differences between those that have saving faith and living faith, which is on the same level, as opposed to dead faith that does not have the ability to save at all. Saving faith that is alive is always going to be accompanied by works and life change. Not that we work to be saved, but we work after God saves us because we are saved. And James makes very clear that the one that has truly been saved by God's grace will have good works in their lives. And today it's all about the tongue. One of the most obvious ways to see whether someone has truly been changed by God and been given a new nature is by the way they talk. The one with true religion controls his tongue and can and will control his tongue. Yesterday morning we had our men's basketball over here. We played for about 2.5 hours in the morning, and we began to talk about playing outside at the outdoor courts in the community. And one thing you don't want to do is take your children to those courts because of how wickedly vile sinners are and the things that come out of their mouths. When they're playing something that simply requires them to put a ball in a hoop as if that's a life or death situation. But the true saved person can and will control their tongue. A key point in this verse is the word think. I want you to look at James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Hello? That's okay. We'll wait till it stops, whatever it's doing. Some kind of internet ad. What are they selling? That's okay. It's okay, Carolyn. You're fine. It's okay. It's not a problem at all. We all have these cell phones that we don't know how to work. I don't know how to work mine either, so it's all good. A key point in verse 26 is the word think. James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart and his religion is worthless. This is the person who is of the opinion that they're truly religious, but they aren't. Now, what does it mean to be religious? And this is a really important point here. In recent years, there's been, I would say, a silly catchphrase in Christendom that leaders keep saying as if it's so profound. In James, audio Bible's reading to us. I guess that audio Bible wants to preach to us. She's going to take it out. It's really okay. It's okay. I couldn't very well get mad and say something mad, right? I'm preaching about the tongue. So that might defeat the purpose of the sermon. Preach, right? That's funny. It is what it is, right? It's 2020. It is what it is. Everything is that way. But there's in recent years, a silly catchphrase that many Christian leaders keep saying, and they say, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, you know, and it's like, wow, that's so profound and deep. However, the Bible says that it is a religion. And that's the, in fact, in this verse and the next, it uses the word religion. I think that silly catchphrase that's been used also has probably contributed to the overall lack of interest in assembling with God's people together, even by many that claim to be believers, because many today think that biblical Christianity is lived out in solitude, in isolation between the person and the Lord, and they don't need the church, you know, and whatever. But that mindset is contrary to the New Testament. But here in James 1, 26 and 27, we see the word religion used twice. We need to think of it this way. If anyone thinks he's truly religious, in the biblical sense, the word in the original is speaking, and it means tremble. It comes from a root word that means tremble, to tremble. And so in this context, it means someone that is religious in this way means that they fear and worship God. So it is a religion and a relationship. It's certainly no coincidence that so many today are not interested in worshiping God, and it's because most don't fear Him at all. Many today would even say, they would step in front of pulpits in front of their people and say, you know, we shouldn't fear God. We don't need to fear God. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. It's our obligation because we're the created ones and God is the Almighty Sovereign Creator. It's our duty to obey Him and follow Him and fear Him. So James is saying, in light of that definition, James is saying that the one who thinks he's religious or who thinks he fears and worships the true God but does not bridle or rein in his tongue deceives his heart and has worthless religion. Think about that for a second. If someone truly fears God and worships God, then their lives would be marked by a holy reverence that touches every aspect of their lives, including especially the way they talk. Of course, this would be the case because one who has true religion has true fear of God and reverence of God. And we also know that every word we say matters to God as we will give an account for it. In addition to that, that the one that has a true religion or has a fearful and worshipful attitude toward the Lord, toward the sovereign God, will desire to please Him in their lives. Anyway, if you've truly been touched by a sovereign God in the way of salvation, that He's set His love upon you and saved you by His grace and brought you into His kingdom by His grace and gave you faith to believe, you'll be changed by His power. It's interesting as you notice that James doesn't say that this is the person that can't bridle his tongue, but it's the one that does not restrain his tongue. So it's a matter of the choice. And it's an ongoing practice in this person's life that they choose to continually not restrain their speech. So whoever presently, continually does not control their tongue has deceived their heart and has worthless religion. Remember earlier from last week, James commanded us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And what better way to prove you're a doer of the word than in the way you speak? Right? Think about the opening illustration. Did you know, doesn't that indicate that the world knows how Christians ought to speak? They know. Someone is constantly cursing, they wouldn't assume you're a Christian because you're like them. So to illustrate this, this is the person that might attend church faithfully but constantly gossips to their neighbor. This is the one that runs down someone else verbally behind their back, saying things they'd never say to their face. Or types it. Can we say that? Right. This is the one that participates in formal religious activity on Sunday, but has no control over their tongue at the golf course and doesn't care to either. How about this one? This is the one who's slandered or falsely accused by another, and they respond in like manner. Instead of praying for their enemy, they slander them as well. The one that does not bridle his tongue and has deceived his heart and has worthless religion is the one that curses all the time and has not repentance over it. James would later in blunt language say that we often use the same tongue to bless God and then curse someone else made in his likeness. And James just bluntly says it, that ought not to be so. If we really understood that every person was made in God's image, that would change how we talk to them or about them. James would say that's like a spring that pours forth both fresh and salt water, or a fig tree that bears olives, or a grapevine that produces figs. Those are preposterous impossibilities. He said, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And let's remember that this is about how we talk to and about the Lord. Let's make sure we bridle our tongues when we breathe out the name of the Lord. I shared this story. It just came up. I'm going to say it anyway. I shared it this morning. I don't know if you saw the video clip this week. It was a mom and her little daughter in the back seat. And the mom asked her daughter, what is God's name? And she said, it's Howard. She was about four. She said, his name is Howard. And so, of course, the mom said, what do you mean? And she said, our Father who art in heaven, Howard be his name. Of course, that video went viral. She was so matter of fact. Like, obviously, that's what it means. That's his name, right? But let's make sure that we talk about the name of God as Jesus says to, so as not to blaspheme his name that is hallowed or holy or set apart. The Jews were so concerned about the name of Jehovah that they would not even write all of the letters in his name, and they certainly wouldn't pronounce it, because they were concerned about blaspheming his holy name. And our world uses his name as a curse word. Let's not attribute something to God that's not to be given him credit for. Let's certainly not take his name in vain by mumbling through the songs that we sing as we go through the motions outwardly, but we're not really worshiping God inwardly. That's hypocrisy. As James said, the same mouth ought not to be pouring out toxic language against God's people and then hypocritically praising God with the same mouth in the next incident. That would be like you're driving down the road and you're singing praises to God and then someone cuts you off. And then you say something you ought not to say. Although that's completely hypothetical because that never happens in Fayetteville. And everybody uses their turn signal in Fayetteville as well. And just as in the last section, the person that thinks he's religious and is worshiping the Lord properly but does not bridle his tongue, James says is he's deceiving. It's interesting, he's deceiving his own heart. Takes it a step further. He deceives his own heart. He is beguiling his own heart. This same word deceived was used by Paul in Ephesians 5:6 when he warned the believers at Ephesus, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Eve used it as she responded to the Lord in Genesis 3:13 when he held her to account for what she had done. And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." It's dangerous to be deceived, apparently so. The difference here is James is saying that the person that thinks he's religious but does not habitually rein in his tongue or restrain his tongue, he's actively deceiving himself. This person is deceiving himself. Not that he is being deceived by someone else passively, but he's actually deceiving his own self or her own self. I want to include everybody in that. So of course, we must ask the question today to ourselves, are we deceiving our own hearts? And James again says he's deceiving his own heart. This is the reminder that true religion is a matter of the heart. With the heart, man believes unto salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The heart is the center of who you really are, spiritually speaking. When someone's heart is deceived, the person is in deep trouble. How do you know if you're actively deceiving your own heart? Well, if you're going through the religious motions and you come upon a text that you hear preached to you, and the text is speaking directly to what you're actively practicing in your life, and you walk out and think, "Well, I'm glad I'm not doing that," when in reality you are. How do you know you're deceiving your own self? Maybe you hear the word of God preached and you know you're doing what it says not to be doing. And you say, "I wish my wife was here, or my boss, or my kids, or my husband. That was for them." That's the case. You've deceived yourself. And it all comes down to your religion that is powerless and worthless. That's what James says. His religion is worthless. And it makes so much sense in understanding the definition of what that means. It's without truth and powerless. So if your religion does not have the power to change the way you talk, it's a worthless one. It's without truth. The true biblical religion, of which there is only one, right? There's only one way to God. The true biblical religion is Christianity. And it has the power to change lives because when the Almighty Sovereign God has powerfully and sovereignly given someone a new heart of flesh from their previous heart of hardened stone, that person is forever changed. Not to say that they're perfect in the sense of perfection in this life, but they're changed, and their desire will be to please the Almighty gracious King that has saved them. And if they've been touched and changed by this sovereign God, they've also been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore are being changed by Him through the teaching and study of the Word of God. And then they will have a desire to change, and the power within them in the person of the Holy Spirit to change them. So the person has true religion, faith in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. They will not desire to have an unbridled tongue. They will desire to use wholesome words that are for the use of edifying others. They will speak words of life and not death to others. So who is this for? I'm almost wrapping it up. I was up half the night with kidney stones, so no clapping, but we're almost done. Okay, who is this for? It's a warning to those that claim to be God's child. It's a warning to us to examine not only our hearts, what's really going on in our hearts, but also your life. Examine yourself, Paul would say many times in the New Testament, to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself, or make your calling and election sure. Don't be self-deceived. Don't be the one that Jesus describes in Matthew 7, in which they'll come before Him one day and be before the King one day in judgment, and He'll say the worst words to ever hear. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And they'll be stunned, and they'll say, but we prophesied in your name, and didn't we cast out demons in your name? I never knew you, he says. So it's a warning to all of us to see if you're truly in the faith, and to examine yourself and make sure. And then if you think you have a fearful worship of God or true religion, but you don't have any restraint over your tongue, and you listen and you have no desire to, you are deceiving your own self. How do you know which one that you are? Well, if you hear this and it convicts you, and you want to get right and confess that sin to God for your sanctification, it's a good sign that you're His. But if you're here and you hear these convicting words from God and His Word, and it doesn't affect you or convict you, or like often happens, you resist changing, I'm not doing that. I don't care. If that's you today, you're probably deceiving your own heart. So what does God command you to do? Repent and believe in the gospel. I want to tell you this today. You cannot will yourself to God. No one can. You're not good enough. No one is. Only Christ was. And Christ lived a perfect, sinless life of obedience. Such obedience that He went to death, even the death on the cross, to obey the will of the Father. And He died in our place. And not only did Christ die, He's not dead anymore. Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Jesus eventually ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's been coronated at the right hand of the Father. He is ruling and reigning now, although not everyone knows it. Christ will come back one day, and every eye shall behold Him. He'll come back in the clouds of glory. If you imagine what that'll be like. And the knees of every person will bow. What if they hate Christ now? They'll bow to Him one day. What if they reject Him now as King and Lord? They'll bow one day. What if they curse Him with their mouth? One day they'll confess Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the unredeemed will be cast into the lake of fire after the judgment. That is the truth of the matter. See, it's not just about what Christ did on the cross, it's about who he is. And by the way, you want to see someone that did it all right with the way they talked? Examine the life of our Savior. And there were times he said harsh words, but they were never in sin, in unrighteous anger. And Jesus never said anything out of line or wicked, because his heart was not deceitful above all things. His heart was not desperately wicked. And Jesus did everything we couldn't do so we could be saved by his grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word from your written word. That's what we need. We don't need extra revelations or visions or dreams. We need your written word taught to us properly. God, I pray today for everyone here. I pray there's no one here that's self-deceived. I pray you'll touch the hearts of the lost, that you will draw them, that you will regenerate their heart, that they will have faith to believe in Jesus Christ alone, that they'll run to the glorious cross, the only answer for their hopeless condition. For those of us that are yours, God, we do stumble in many ways. We do stumble with the way we talk at times. Help us to be sensitive to that. Help us to change. And we know that it's not by our strength, but yours alone, in which you've given us your Holy Spirit to enable us to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.